Byron will read today's scripture before Ron's lesson. Privilege to stand before you to preach the Word of God. Again, I'd like to say thank you to all who were involved yesterday. We had a great turnout yesterday. Fellowship was amazing. It was good to have that opportunity to reach out to the community. Wanted to say before I get started that the elders and I had a meeting, and we decided that it would be best that I left the priestly garments at home. Now, I'm going to say this. If you ever get on me about wearing jeans again, I promise you, the following Sunday, I'm going to show up in that outfit, okay? The following Sunday. All right, I trust you have your Bibles with you this morning as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that the lesson today is in alignment with the Word of God. During the Second World War, the United States of America had a few renowned generals, one by the name of General Patton and one by the name of General Douglas MacArthur. And today I'd like to share a quote from General Douglas MacArthur. He states, "The soldier above all others prays for peace, for it is the soldier who must suffer and bear the deepest wounds and scars of war." That is to say, while everyone back home might be hoping and praying for some kind of conflict or war to come to an end, the soldier is hoping and praying for this 10 times over, because the soldier is the one that must do the fighting. When at war, there are few comforts to be enjoyed by soldiers. For some, the thought of making it home is a comfort. For some, receiving a picture from a loved one is a comfort. For some, receiving a letter from a loved one is a comfort. I can recall talking to a member in Alabama about this. He said sometimes it would take about 2 weeks for you to receive that letter. It still was encouraging to read the words of a loved one back home. Some soldiers have gone on the record by saying that small comforts while at war gave them something to look forward to, gave them something to hold on to. I'm sure we've all seen what I'm getting ready to mention. In many war movies, I'm sure you've seen where soldiers will write a letter anticipating their death, and they will fold it up and they will place it somewhere on their person. For some, they might tuck it in a pocket. For some, they might place it under their helmet, right? And I talked to a close friend about this. And I asked him, well, why do they do that? And his response was, returning home is not automatic. He mentioned that before the soldiers are deployed to the battlefield, the military wants to make sure that you have your affairs in order, that your beneficiaries are named. I want to make sure that you have dog tags. And here's something that I learned. He said, they also want to make sure that you have your toe tag with you. I said, what? They go out with a toe tag? He said, yes. So if you fall, you're identified. He said, you want to talk about silence that's deafening? Be in that room where all the soldiers are filling out this paperwork right before being deployed. He says, the silence speaks volumes. So again, the soldiers understanding this will write a letter to the loved ones back home so their loved ones can know their last thoughts, know something about their last moments, and have a little bit of comfort. Well, I hope you can appreciate this fact. When you get to 2 Timothy, we find such a letter. Paul is in prison, and he knows that there's no escaping. He has been sentenced to death. By what we can read, he is longing to see Timothy again, but he knows this is not possible. So he writes Timothy one last letter. And today we will examine that letter. The sermon this morning is entitled, A Soldier's Last Letter to the Battlefield. A Soldier's Last Letter to the Battlefield. With Veterans Day approaching, I thought it appropriate to preach something consistent with that theme, and also to let every Christian assembled today know, remind you that we are still soldiers in the Lord's army. We're still doing what we need to do to stand. Join me in 2 Timothy. That is where we will be for the duration of our lesson. 2 Timothy. When you begin reading 2 Timothy, you'll find that Paul had a few objectives before he gets into the meat of the letter. And you'll find in the beginning of this book that his first objective was to turn Timothy away from fear. Note 2 Timothy chapter 1, the verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, again, the verse there is 7. The Bible reads, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I asked the Bible class, the evening Bible class this last week. We mentioned this passage. I said, if God did not give us a spirit of fear, then where does it come from? Who gave it to us? God's not responsible for it. Again, Paul writing Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of fear. The word translated fear here comes from the Greek term deleos. And I want you to pay close attention to what this word means. It speaks of a timid nature. It speaks of cowardice. Again, Paul says God did not give us that spirit. You know, it shouldn't be lost on us this morning that God is going to speak against, that he's going to judge such a spirit. Take a look at Revelation 21:8. Revelation 21:8. Again, that is Revelation chapter 21, the verses 8. Revelation 21:8. Listen to this list here. The unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Question, church, is that a horrible list? Is that a horrible list? Would you argue that anyone that practices those things should not meet that fate? Well, we say, well, no, maybe it should end that way. No, I think we look at that list and we say, okay, we can understand why these individuals are going to have their place in the lake of fire, right? Question. What's the first thing mentioned there? The fearful. Same Greek word used there. Deleos. So while one can say, hey, listen, I understand there were, it was a period in my life that when it came to evangelizing or speaking out or standing on the word of God, I became a little timid and afraid. Well, I still believed in God. Well, according to Revelation 21:8, it says that timid individual's end is going to be the same as all of those other individuals that we say, hey, well, listen, we can understand why they would be there. 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Was Paul ashamed? Was Paul ashamed of the gospel? No, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. As a matter of fact, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, the verses 16 there, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to every man that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Amen. Paul says, I'm not ashamed, so don't you be ashamed. Furthermore, don't be ashamed of me, the Lord's prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the things that have happened to me. Don't fall away from the faith because of my trials and my tribulation. You know, the number one reason why many men in the Lord's church say, hey, listen, I have no desire to step into leadership roles. You want to know what that number one reason is? Here it is. Well, I see what the current leadership is dealing with, and I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want to deal with the hardship. I don't want to deal with the struggles. So I will allow someone else to do that. Paul says here to Timothy, you do not allow that thought process to infiltrate your mind. Don't you focus on what has happened to me, my tribulations, my trials. You remain faithful to the word of God. Moving forward, we find a third objective. The second objective. And that was, Paul wanted to remind Timothy of what awaits at the end of the battle. Take a look at 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12. Again, that is 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul writes, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And now the third objective of Paul was to ensure that Timothy would continue standing when he failed. And with the time that I have left, we will examine the charge that Paul gave to Timothy. That takes me to my first point. Paul wanted Timothy to be strong. Be strong. 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is, empower yourself, enable yourself, increase in strength, which the grace of Jesus Christ provides. You know, Paul echoes these very words in Ephesians chapter 6, and there he offers a little bit more detail. Let's take a look at that. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Paul writes there in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Again, enable yourself. So we could stop here and ask, well, why, Paul? Why do we need to empower ourselves? Why do we need to enable ourselves? Because there's a fight ahead. There's a fight. And the strength needed for the battle is not going to come from you. Do we understand that, church? All right, I'm going to ask you again, church. Do you understand that? Yes. Based upon that first response, well, no, I guess that has been made clear. There's a fight in front of us, right? There's a fight. And the strength needed for the battle is not going to come from ourselves. It's not. So this is why Paul says, you need to put on the whole armor of God. Take a look at Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God. Does your Bible read that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? That ye may be able to stand. Can you stand? Can you stand? Is standing possible? And you heard me say this before. When Flip Wilson said it in the 70s, it was wrong, and it's still wrong today, right? The devil made me do it, or the devil's stronger, or the devil's all power. No, he's not. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the trickery of Satan. Standing against him is possible. Waging a good warfare is possible. Now, as you continue reading in Ephesians chapter 6 about those different pieces of the Christian's armor, you will find that it all goes back to the Word of God, does it not? Every single piece goes back to the Word of God. So I suppose the question we should be asking ourselves is, well, then how will Timothy grow in the power that's spoken of in verse 1? How do we grow? How would you answer that? How do we grow in the grace, in the strength, in the power of his might? How do we grow? How do we grow? All right. Repetition, diligence, practice. Repetition, diligence, practice. Talking about this maybe a month ago in the teen class, and I asked one member. I said, "Hey, have you ever seen me stand in the pulpit and quote a scripture from memory?" To which he laughed and said, no. And I said, well, then you haven't been paying attention. We had a good laugh about that. But I said, no, I've done it. We know that that has happened. I said, how do you suppose I have the ability to do that? Well, you go over it a lot of times. Yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. Practice. Repetition. I said, better yet, let me put it to you this way. Do any of you in here play video games? At first, the hands were down. I said, it's okay. Your preacher occasionally will play a video game. Then they felt a little bit more comfortable. Yeah, I play. Okay. Now, do you know how to take that video game controller and move whatever character around and do whatever command without looking at the buttons? That's a lot of buttons on that controller. Yeah, I know what I'm doing. Why do you suppose you know how to do that? Well, I do that a lot. There you go. Diligence, repetition, practice. If someone were to ask you today, how do you improve your ability using a sword or a knife, if we bring it into the 21st century, using a firearm, the response would have to be the same if we're going to become more efficient at that. Diligence, repetition, and practice. Take a look at 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul's still writing here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Every time I look at this passage, you know, I say to myself, now here's an apostle. Here's an apostle telling this young man, Timothy, who is a son to him in the faith, who has spent so much time around him, right? Listen here, you still need to stay in the word of God. If there's anyone that can say, hey, listen, I have an advantage as far as it comes to learning and being studied in the word of God, certainly it would be Timothy, right? He was with the apostle. He says, listen, Timothy, I want you to study. I want you to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, while our Bibles have transliterated that word into study, we need to understand what the Greek terminology means. This means give diligence. That is, put your best foot forward in your service to the Lord. Give your best effort, not what's left over. Give your first, not what's remaining. Put your best foot forward. The Greek term here for approved is dokimos. And it's a word used to describe a position held by one who made sure that no counterfeit coins were accepted. In the first century, their banking system was not as advanced as ours is today. And so people understanding this, understanding they could get whatever piece of metal and try to shave it down to look like a denarion, they would do it. Because a lot of people were poor. So the dokimos would take those coins and closely examine them, flip them around to make sure that what they received was authentic. Paul says, you're supposed to be seen in the same authentic light in your service unto the Lord. Now imagine that. That's how you are supposed to be. As one who is genuine, as one who carries the true message of Christ, as one who labors for the Lord. Now, how does one appear this way without diligence? Is it possible? Let's all just go ahead and shake our heads and say no. It's not possible. It's impossible. Paul says, if you do this, you will not be ashamed. Have you ever noticed that there's a certain confidence that comes along with knowing what you're talking about? Yes. Or is that just me? Not arrogance, right? Not arrogance. But if somebody is talking about a field in which we are familiar, isn't there a certain confidence in knowing I have the answer to that? So, for instance, if someone asks you, well, how do you know that there's one church? Doesn't it feel good to be able to open these scriptures and show a person through prophecy and also the fulfillment of that prophecy that there's one body? Yeah, absolutely. If someone asks you, well, how do you know that there's no sinner's prayer in the Bible? Doesn't it feel good to be able to open up the scriptures and show a person that? Absolutely. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, again, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is, cut those rows straight. Don't get crooked, Paul says. in the Word of God. Anybody cut grass before? Anybody? Thank you, Bill. See, Bill's all the way back there today, still backing me up. I appreciate it. I guess we're the only people that cut grass, right? Well, I'm sure somebody else in here has cut grass before, right? I have a question for you. Can you cut those rows straight without diligence? Like without any effort? Even with a self-propel, right? When you push the button in, if you're not using any muscle to keep it straight, what's going to happen? You're going to be all over the place. Be straight, Paul says, in the Word of God. Again, put your best foot forward. Now, if one does not rightly divide the word of truth, one will ignorantly digest the words of error. And if we ignorantly digest the words of error, what do you suppose will happen? Can you say faulty armor? As we just mentioned a moment ago, the word of God is connected to that armor. How are we covered? How do we stand against the wiles of the devil if we don't have the truth? We cannot do that. Paul knows again that this is the end of the line. So he wants Timothy to stand by the word of God and to never leave it. He would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why would Paul need to tell Timothy this? Because people are leaving the faith. And that can be very discouraging, can it not? At this moment in Scripture, hostility against Christians is at a boiling point. They are seen as enemies of Rome and society at large. Christians are being used as torches at parties. They are being thrown into gladiator games, and some have been barred from the public marketplace. Could you imagine somebody coming in and telling you that you can't shop at Costco, Kroger, or wherever else you shop for your groceries because you're a Christian? Could you imagine that? You are barred. You can't purchase, you can't buy, you cannot sell because of your faith, right? This is what several Christians were dealing with in the first century. All of these things can be discouraging. But Paul wanted Timothy to understand something. Though these things are happening around you, you need to understand this. You are needed now more than ever. You are needed now more than ever. And you're going to need your armor to stand against the forces of evil. Paul says, listen, Timothy, I may be in chains, but your service, your duty to the Lord, is not complete. Modern day application for us is the same. We understand our service to the Lord is not complete. Do we not look around the society that we live in today and say, what in the world is going on with it? Don't we ask ourselves that sometime? What's going on? Can the world get any worse? Right? But what's the world's last hope? You've heard me say this several times in the pulpit, right? It's Christ. It's the gospel. It's the church. And you've heard me say this before. If people on the outside start figuring out these answers before the church, we're in trouble. The world's last hope is Jesus Christ and his body and the salvation that is offered within. Amen. So let us remain strong. That takes me to my second point. Paul wanted Timothy to be training. He wanted Timothy to be training. 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. If we were interviewing Timothy, I'm sure he'd tell us, listen, I was able to learn so much at the feet of Paul. Would you agree? I saw so much that he was able to do and accomplish. Timothy could say, hey, listen, I learned of Paul's will to carry on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the verses are 24 through 28, we find a list of things that Paul endured for the gospel's sake, along with all the care of the churches. And when you read 2 Timothy 2:10, it almost reads there as if somebody stopped to ask Paul, well, why do you endure the things that you do? Why do you go through the hardship that you do? That's not sensical. Take a look at 2 Timothy 2:10. What does Paul say there? Why he endures. He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I know where I'm headed, Paul says. I know where I'm headed. I want to make sure that the people that I instruct, the people that I have taught, the people that I have met, that they are going the same to the same place. I endure. I suffer for them. Likewise, Timothy would have known of the peace that Paul possessed. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 1, the verses 21. See what kind of peace Paul possessed. Philippians chapter 1, again, the verses 21. Philippians chapter 1, the verse there is 21. It takes great peace for a man to be able to write what he does here, right? Philippians chapter 1, the verses 21. Philippians 1, 21. Paul would write there, for me to live is Christ. So that is, for me to be alive on this side of life is to be dedicated in service to the Lord, right? But for me to die, that's gain. That's above anything that I can have here on earth. We don't find too many people talking like that today, do we? For me to die is so much greater than anything else here that I could have on earth. Why do you suppose Paul could say something like that? Why? How would you answer that question? For me to die is gain. Well, it's true, right? Hey, I know what awaits me in eternity, right? I know who I'm going to go on and be with. I asked the Bible class this last week, how do you stop a man like Paul? How could you stop him? You couldn't, could you? If you threatened this man, if you told him, listen, we're going to lock you up, we're going to imprison you because you're going around teaching this gospel message, Paul's attitude was, well, I don't care, lock me up. What would he do in prison?
He was teaching prison
and sing. I'm going to teach the gospel in prison. Imagine that. Go ahead and lock me up for the gospel. I'm going to teach it while I'm locked up. Sing your praises, right? All right, Paul, we're going to put you to death. I'm going to be with God anyway, so go ahead and do it. You couldn't stop a man like Paul. Timothy would have learned of that. Likewise. Timothy would have learned that Paul believed that it was the gospel and only the gospel that saves. Take a look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the verse is 16. 1 Timothy 4, 16. The Bible reads there, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Why, Paul? For in doing this thou shalt, first of all, you're going to save yourself. You stay committed to that gospel message, it's going to save you. But also, it's going to save those who have heard thee. Why? Because that is the only thing that saves. Now, time won't allow me to go over everything that Timothy learned. But again, he'd be able to share a lot with us. Hey, here's what I saw. Here's what I learned. Paul says, listen, all that you have learned of me, all that you know of me, I want you to take that. I want you to commit that. That word there is deposited. When you deposit something in the bank, you expect it to be there, right? Yeah. That's the word there. I want you to take that and deposit that in the hearts, in the mind, of faithful men. Why? How does that verse read? How does it read? That they may be able to do what? Teach others also. Why? Why? How do you suppose Paul wanted Timothy to take the things that he had learned of him and deposit that in the minds of faithful individuals to be able to teach others also? Well, here it is. I hope and pray that we understand what I'm getting ready to say. There is an end goal of instruction. Do we understand that? That instruction has an end goal? Do we understand that? All right, I'll say it again. It's okay. I know sometimes I talk fast. Instruction has an end goal. The person who stands up and instructs has a goal in mind. What do you suppose that goal is? I can guarantee y'all it's not for me to stand up here and try to look handsome every Sunday. That ain't it.
You're
telling me. Joe, don't get me started. I gotta preach. Don't get me started. The instructor does not stand up here for their health. As a matter of fact, you know, I want to share this with you. I can remember my instructor coming in one day after we took a test. And he slammed his book down. And, of course, that got everybody's attention. We're like, okay, who did what? What's wrong now? His question to the class was, is there a problem? Of course, everybody's looking around. What do you mean, is there a problem? No, seriously, is there a problem? Excuse me, sir, what are you talking about? Why are there people getting D's and C's on these exams? Now, somebody might be thinking, yeah, but D is passing. And I mean, C is okay, right? So what's the point? His point was, listen, I come here every day and I instruct you for 3 hours. You are told to take copious notes. On top of your notes, I am giving you Yellow Jai's study guides. Literally, what you need to know is highlighted. How is it that you're missing that? I don't understand that. It doesn't get any easier than that, he said. Now, I have you to know I got an A+. But I understood what he was saying. He has a point. The end goal of the instructor is to make sure that those who are instructed receive instruction, that they grow. Isn't that one of the main responsibilities that we have as children of God? 1 Peter 2:2. Grow, right? You have to grow. Why? Because there is a connection between growth and faithfulness. We need to understand that. Likewise, the congregation, needs to be strong as well. It's not a one-man task. So Paul can say, yes, Timothy, I'm writing to you so that you carry on in the faith. But the time may come when you have to pay the same price that I did. You may have to lay down your life. And if that happens, the congregation has to be able to carry on. So you take what you learned of me, and you commit that to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. The modern day application for us today is to be diligent, to be wise in finding our replacements for the future. I'm not going to harp on this point too long. I'm going to move on, but you hear me say this every Sunday. Tomorrow's never promised. It's not. Tomorrow's never promised, right? And so we need to be training up our replacements for the future. Just imagine if on the battlefield, one soldier falls, and then the whole army has to quit fighting. That's not how it works, is it? No, it's not. One soldier falls, another has to step up and take their place. That moves me on to my next point. Paul wanted Timothy to endure. 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Understand that a good soldier would imply that there are some bad soldiers. But he says, listen, if you want to be a good soldier, the key to that is enduring. Undergo hardship. Endure the trouble that comes along with your faithful walk. Take a look at 2 Timothy 3:12. Let's see what Paul puts there. We can understand from logic why Paul would say what he's saying here. Why it's only logical for one to endure the hardships that come along with Christianity. Take a look at 2 Timothy 3:12. How does the Bible read there? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Question, church. Does that sound like that's up for debate? Does it sound like that's an if or maybe? Here it is. If you're trying to live by this, here's what's going to come along with it. That's how it reads to me. Those who strive to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Again, he says, endure. Why? You endure because your Lord and Savior endure. Endure because I endure. Right? Think of all that Jesus endured for you and I. Jesus endured the shame and agony of the cross. For who? For who? Well, yes, while we can say universally us, my prayer is that we always say for me. For me. For me. My sins put him there. And he endured that for me. He had the power to deliver himself. He had the power to come down. We often talk about this. If it were us, we would have come down. But he endured that shame and agony for you and I. He endured the hateful remarks that came his way. Jesus would perform a miracle, and they charged him with doing it by the power of devils. Right? Yeah. Called him a blasphemer. Hateful things. Such things turn some away today, right? Jesus endured. He endured being denied and deserted by his closest friends. Some feel like there's no need to carry on. I want nothing to do with the faith of Christianity because I don't have anybody to connect with. I feel alone. But Jesus felt alone. But he endured for you and I. Therefore, again, Paul writes, we must endure. Take a look at Galatians 2:20. Let's see what Paul writes there. Galatians chapter 2, the verses 20. Galatians chapter 2, the verses 20. Galatians chapter 2, and the verse is 20. Look at how personal this is. Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I, Paul says. I am crucified. What is he saying there? What is Paul saying? I'm crucified. What does crucifixion symbolize? Can you say that louder for me? Death. Put to death. That's what the cross symbolizes. Death. Paul says, I have died to self. I've died to self. I have identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by baptism. My life has been moved out of the way. Wouldn't Paul go on to write in Colossians chapter 3 that our lives are hid in Christ? And that Christ, who is your life, not a part of our life, but who is your life, he's our center. That's what he says there. I've died to self. You think about it this way, too. Crucifixion is not something that one can easily get out of either, can they? Easily escape and walk away from. No, I'm dead to self and tied to Christ. Nevertheless, I live, Paul says, but not I, but Christ, he lives in me. There is something else that directs my life, that directs my steps. And that is my Lord and Savior. Every breath that I take is going to be dedicated in service to him, regardless of what hardships come my way. We have to do the same. Endure so we can be good soldiers. That takes me to my next point. Paul wanted Timothy to be watchful. Be watchful. 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that wars entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. No one who is serving on the battlefield can be caught up with the affairs and issues, current events that are going on in society back home. That's not practical, is it? It's not practical. Better yet, let's say we're on the battlefield. Okay, we've got our rifles, and we're ready to advance. We're ready to move. And as we're moving, we hear rounds being fired. Grenades are going off. Now, I'm going to be the first to admit to you, I'd be a little nervous, right? Would you be nervous? Okay. You hear live rounds going off. Okay, now we've got our rifles and we're moving forward. And I tell you, when you say, hey, well, listen, I need you to watch my six, give me some cover fire. And I say, you know what? I left my iPhone in the trench. Let me go back and grab my iPhone and check everybody's statuses. What would you say to me? Thank you. I heard it really low back there. Somebody just said, you have lost your mind. Right? Do you realize if you did that, you'd get all of us killed? Right. Now, is Paul saying that we can have no knowledge of what's going on? No, absolutely not. But what he's saying here is that we need to be focused on the task at hand. As a good friend of mine used to say back in Pittsburgh, make sure the first thing stays the first thing, right? Keep the first thing, the main thing, the main thing. That takes me to my fifth point. Paul wanted Timothy to be faithful and finish. To be faithful and finish. 2 Timothy 2:5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is not he crowned, except he strive lawfully. Anyone who's ever participated in a sport understands that no victor can be named until the game is over, right? We also understand that the person who has operated inside the rules or the guidelines of that sport can win, right? So if you're playing against the rules or going against the rules, you have no way to win, right? You're going to be disqualified and the game's going to be over. So you put that together and you see the point that the apostle was trying to make here. No reward can be given to the individual who does not run inside the rules of the Christian race. Likewise, no one can be crowned if they do not finish to the end. So Paul wants Timothy to know that he has to run until the race is finished. Run that he might obtain to be faithful to the Lord. And he wanted to remind him that his service in the Lord is not in vain. Same is true of us. We are running to obtain something. What is that? We're running to obtain that crown of life. That's what we're running to obtain. And I mentioned this last week. Sometimes we feel like ASAP. Sometimes we feel like to what end? Sometimes we feel like to what point? It's useless. No, we're running with purpose. That salvation, that eternal glory may be ours. Join me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll note verses 16 through 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the verses are 16 through 18. 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 18. Paul writes, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here Paul is speaking of his trial. We need to understand something about his current imprisonment in Rome. Paul had associates in Rome. He had friends in Rome. He says, but they all forsook me. They all forsook me. Why do you suppose they did that? So Somebody whispered it. Say it a little bit louder.
Fear.
They were afraid, right? It's the second time the Roman government has gotten a hold of you. This has to be bad. It says, all forsook me. But he says, I'm going to pray for them. I pray that the Lord lay that not to their charge. This book ends with verse 22, and Paul writes there, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, and grace be with you. Amen. According to history, Paul is charged and found guilty of crimes against the Roman emperor. He'd later be taken to the execution block, and he was beheaded. That's how Paul died. Now, we are not told what happens when Timothy receives this letter. We're not. And so here's the part where I would tell you, this is my opinion, so don't write this down. I'm not telling you this is what Scripture reveals. I believe that Timothy received this letter, and he read it, and I believe he cried. How could you not, getting towards the end? Just imagine reading the words of 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, right? My time of departure is at hand, right? This man was like a father to him. He instructed him. But I believe after that time of crying and reflecting on this great man that taught him, I believe he read it to the congregation, and I believe he did exactly what Paul instructed him to do. How do I know that? Why do I say that? Well, don't take my word for it. You can research this. History shows, or will show, that Timothy died the same way as Paul. Taken to the execution block, and he was beheaded. Right? Why do you suppose Timothy was beheaded? Why do you think he had to lay down his life? Anybody? Is it because he didn't do what Paul taught him to do? Or do you suppose he took that charge to heart? And he said, I'm going to carry it out. Absolutely. He took this charge to heart, and he carried it out. You know, in our society, we have different monuments and memorials set up for our fallen service members. And we can go and we can visit them, have moments of silence and reflection, and we think about their service. And so I got to thinking to myself, what would a Christian memorial look like if we could put something together like that with just a few names? Here's what I was able to come up with. Now, that might be a little blurry, but the first name up there is Stephen. I imagine his block would have his name, killed in action. How did Stephen lose his life? He was stoned. Why do you suppose Stephen was stoned? Because of the gospel message. He wouldn't compromise, would he? He was committed to that message. The next block, it reads James. His would have to read the same. KIA, killed in action. Beheaded. Why do you suppose he was beheaded? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The next reads Matthew. Matthew, our first gospel account. KIA. His would read pinned to the ground and beheaded for the gospel. Next would read James the Less, KIA. He was pushed from a temple tower. And, you know, the crazy thing about this one, they pushed him from the top of the temple. That fall did not kill him, so they came out with clubs and they finished this man off for the gospel. For the gospel. Matthias, the man chosen to replace Judas as an apostle. KIA, stoned, and also beheaded. Andrew, the brother of Peter. We talked about this. Every time we read of Andrew, his name is always attached to Peter, right? He seems to be a kind and a gentle spirit, one who's always introducing individuals to the Lord, right? Even he died. Yeah. KIA, he was crucified. John Mark, we can read of in the book of Acts that during a missionary journey, he departed away from Paul, right? And Paul wasn't too happy about that. And I tell you, this one resonated with me because, okay, we can understand it. He was afraid of the things that Paul was going up against, right? And so he returns home. But later Paul would say, hey, listen, he's profitable to me in the ministry. So something about how he died tells me that, you know what? He didn't turn away from the faith, right? He was convicted. He was committed. Here's what we read, KIA. He was dragged in pieces. Peter, KIA, he was crucified upside down. Jude, KIA, crucified. Bartholomew, KIA, beat, crucified. Thomas, KIA, run through with spears and later thrown into an oven. Luke, KIA, hung from an olive tree. Of course, we know it all began with Jesus, right? It all began with Jesus. He was the first to suffer and die for the gospel. Now, I imagine that the wall would be a lot bigger than that, right? But just think about that if you will. All of these individuals, dedicated, committed to the gospel, willing to lay down their lives. Isn't that something? When I read about their deaths, their martyrs, my thought was they had unshakable faith. You can turn them away from the mission, and they understood what they were laboring for. As a matter of fact, we read in Acts chapter 5 where Peter and those who were with him, they were beaten, weren't they? And the Bible says they rejoiced because they were considered worthy to suffer for who? To suffer for Christ. These things happened to our Lord and Savior. He told us before he left here, if these things happened to him, that they would happen to us. So to them, they say, hey, listen, our feet must be in the right place if these things are happening to us. They consider that honorable, right? They consider their suffering a part of their faithful service. And so I would just say this. We don't deal with the same persecution that they dealt with in the first century. But are you motivated, as you leave here, to live for Jesus Christ? I say we should be. This soldier's last letter to the battlefield ought to motivate us to continue standing, to continue running, to remain faithful to the end. Because our labor is not in vain. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, know that you can become one. Know that Jesus provided the answer for man's greatest question, and that is, what's going to wash away my sins? What can cleanse us? The answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus left a home in heaven. He put on flesh. He came here to die for the sins of the world, that mankind might be reconciled to the Father. He is the only way. As a matter of fact, Jesus says that much in John chapter 14, verses 6. He says there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, today there is a lot of discussion about that way. Some say, well, listen, we believe in the same Savior. And so as long as we believe in the same Savior, it does not matter what role we took there. It does not matter what our practices are. As long as that central belief in Jesus is in place, we're going to be okay. Well, it's not what Jesus says. Again, there's one singular way to be granted access to the Father. And the Bible lays out how one takes that way. The Bible reveals to us that one must hear the unadulterated word of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 17. The Bible reads there, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith should never be attached to the creeds of men, the thoughts of men, and the opinions of men. It ought to be based upon the word of God. The Bible shows us in John chapter 8, the verses 24, that one must believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus says there, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The Bible shows us in Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, that all must come to repentance. Paul would say there, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. This is an inward change that manifests itself outwardly. The Bible reveals that one must confess Christ as the Son of God, as Lord. Romans chapter 10, the verses 10. The Bible reads there, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the Bible shows us in Mark chapter 16, the verses 16, that one must be baptized. It reads, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of the watery grave of baptism, we're all called to live faithfully unto death, just like we noted a moment ago. They live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation. The chapter is 2 and the verse is 10. It could be the case that you were here this morning, you have already taken those steps. And you say, hey, listen, I'd like to rededicate myself to the Lord, or my walk with him is not what it should be. Could simply be the case that you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters today. I say to you, well, why don't you come? James 4:14. What is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanisheth away? If you are here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you come as we all together stand and sing?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that but the blood.